I didn't bring the letter yet, but and Jeremy sent out a updated prayer letter last night, and things look really good in Denmark. First of all, there is a Christian group there that help people, an agency is what Jeremy called it, helping folks get in. Well, they have interest, of course, in the gospel. And they not only may have found a way to get a visa, but part of the key to that is having a sponsoring church. And they may be able to help Jeremy out with some of that stuff. So hopefully it looks like the 2 months he's going to be there for to pastor the church that the missionaries on furlough for is going to provide some time to work out some of that stuff. So you just keep praying, because it looks that was really an answer to prayer. So amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 21 this morning, where we've been studying. Luke 21, we had a good day at visitation yesterday. A couple of nasties, but there were some couple of folks also that were quite interested. So that's a blessing. We are in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Alrighty, Luke 21, and we got down as far as verse 18 or 19 last time. The context here, is the Great Tribulation, and it matches Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And there's a prophetic passage regarding the Antichrist and Israel and so on. Of course, there's things for us to learn from it. For instance, in verse 16, ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. That's not anything that's necessarily limited to prophecy. Prophetically, it has already applied to some things that have happened in the amongst Christians already in history. But there's a greater day coming when that's going to be much more regular. You can see things developing now. For years we've heard words, warnings about hate speech and all the things that now everybody seems to apply to Christians and Jews. And frankly, folks, that hatred for the Jew and the hatred for Christianity, which equals a hatred for the Bible and a hatred for Christ, is satanically inspired. But as days get worse and worse, as men rebel more and more, as they yield more and more to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils of the last days, and those things are going to get more and more real. And what has happened already in history in Romania and other places in the Eastern Bloc, where literally the betrayal of mothers and fathers by their children, who the Communist Party in North Korea and so on and so forth. But it's not unusual already, and it's going to become more and more so now. And you see little bits and pieces of it. Whatever you think of Kavanaugh, I don't know that you've been keeping up carefully with it. I haven't followed it very carefully. But you talk about somebody they're trying to destroy somebody for apparently no good reason whatsoever. They've brought forth no evidence that this thing is true at all. And so there's somebody that's being laboring to be there. They're laboring to destroy him, and that's because he wants a piece of their little kingdom. He's going to be a Supreme Court justice if they vote him in. Well, they don't want that part of their little kingdom to be his, or have him have a part of it. So imagine what it'll be like one day when they finally do really decide. Look what they're doing to the Jews right now, as far as hating them, and nothing they can do is right. They get no good reports anywhere in the world, basically in newspapers. The media always reports negatively on Israel and positively on Palestinians. The day's coming that follows for Christians. You don't get much positive coverage, right? Well, I'm not looking for positive coverage, but the day's coming when this may very well come to pass. Anyway, verse 17, and it's important to keep up with it. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's not you. Look, you don't want it to be you. You don't want to make a jerk out of yourself so they hate you because of you. You want them to hate you because of Jesus Christ. And you're trying to represent His name for His name's sake, and so make sure it's for His sake and not you. You cheat somebody, they're going to hate you because it's you. You do right by them, trying to win them to Christ, and they're mad at you. They're not really mad at you. It's for His name's sake. You need to try to make sure about that. You know, we were out yesterday passing out tracts, and if you, you know, when somebody has a no soliciting sign up, I'm not selling anything, so I still knock their door and try to hand them a tract. Well, one guy finds a tract on his door and hollers across the street at us, you know, and, you know, can't you read? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I can. But I'm not selling anything, right? But so he winds up hollering two or three different things across the street. And the point is, he hates the message. He hates what we stand for, and that's okay. I didn't go spit on him. I didn't throw a rock at him. Because then he'd hate me. He'd hate me for my sake. I don't want that. Amen? Verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. And like I said, you can take some of that for history. Again, we discussed it last time. There's some of it prophetic. Chances are pretty good, and the facts of history are that there are folks that have perished for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Now we get more into the definite prophetic issues of the passage. Verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, again, you see the depth and breadth of the Bible, because in history that happened already in 70 AD, right? I mean, when Titus came in and besieged the city, that happened historically. It hasn't happened yet prophetically. There's a greater fulfillment in the future with a true Antichrist and a true time when those folks have to flee to the mountains and go out into the wilderness and be fed like as in days of old, correct? Look in verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now that's the abomination of desolation, which will be spoken of here in a second. Look in Matthew 24, and I'll make sure that we're on the same page with this. Matthew chapter 24, go down to verse 15, Matthew 24 and verse 15. We've gone over this a lot. Notice verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. There's a coming a day in the future when the Antichrist will rise and the temple will be built, and that Antichrist goes into that temple and defiles it once again, like already Antiochus Epiphanes did in history in the past. But that's merely a historical fulfillment. That wasn't about the Antichrist then. The future Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, when he goes in and places the abomination that maketh desolate. Look in Mark chapter 13 for another phrasing of it. Mark 13. This is an object that defiles the temple. The Jews will no longer be able to go in that temple once this abomination is set. They know when that happens they are to flee Jerusalem. Those that believe the Bible, they'll be told to flee Jerusalem. They need to get out. And there's going to be actually be very few that get out. They're to go to the wilderness where they'll be gathered and fed and taken care of by God the Father and the person of Jesus Christ, once again in the wilderness, just like in days of old when they came out of Egypt. That's still in the future. Mark chapter 13, go on down to verse 14. 13, 14, notice how this is phrased. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, notice, standing where it ought not. Let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. But they're going to place something that stands. Look back in Daniel chapter 11, where the prophecy is, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 and go down to verse, let's see, verse 28. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. And notice you can pick it up maybe in verse 24. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but verse 24, shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. Now that's the Antichrist. He'll do that which his fathers and his fathers' fathers haven't done. There's indications in all this that the Antichrist will be an Assyrian Jew, okay? He may be Jewish indeed. And it may be one of the reasons that folks trusted him some at first among his people. Go on down to verse 28. Then shall he return unto his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. Once again, the children of Israel are brought under the bond of the covenant during the great tribulation. And his heart is going to be against that covenant. Big surprise there, right? He shall do exploits and return to his own land. Then at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. He's going to find a reason to break the covenant that he made with the Jews and to work against the covenant that God has with those Jews. So shall he do, again, verse 30. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice. So the daily temple, the sacrifice, the temple will be rebuilt, the sacrifice re-emplaced. Once again, the Jews for a brief time will have their sacrifices back. They have no sacrifice now. No Jew anywhere sacrifices anything. They don't have a holy place. The Mosque of Omar sets where the temple used to be. They've dwelt many days without a priest, without a sacrifice. They don't even have a teraphim. And so there's coming a day in the future where the temple's rebuilt and the Jews are reinstated. They reinstate the holy covenant. They reinstate the sacrifices. This guy comes along, messes stuff up, breaks the covenant. He's the guy that comes in and attains the kingdom by flattery. He's the Antichrist. And notice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. It's an image of some sort. It desecrates the temple. And the Antichrist sits down as God, showing himself that he is God. But the temple is desecrated. And so when the folks are informed that when they see this thing happen, they are to pack up and leave Jerusalem and not look back. They're to go to the wilderness. They're to go to the mountains, right? Go back, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. Again, this is all prophetic future. And one cool thing to watch develop here, folks, is when you think about these things, I've discussed it many times, but the Bible is not a one-dimensional book. It's not just a page. There's a depth to it. There's layers to it. For instance, there's dualities. We're talking here about this thing that where Jerusalem has already been surrounded back in 70 AD by Titus, but that's still coming again, right? Remember those dualities. First of all, you had John the Baptist show up, right? Who could have been Elijah, the Bible says, but we know that there's yet another, that Elijah's coming back again. That's a duality. It happened once in 0 AD, 30 AD, and now it's going to happen again 2,000 years later to kick off the Great Tribulation, prophetically. There's a depth to it. There were signs in heaven when Jesus Christ came the first time and started this ball rolling. Remember the star. Remember the angelic host singing about his birth. Then you think about the fact that one of the things that kicks off during the Great Tribulation and during the second coming of Christ is once again signs in the sun, moon, and stars. We'll get to that in just a minute. But that's a duality. That's something that's 2,000 years apart, prophesied of, at least in part, in one passage. Right? There's that which has happened, partially fulfilled. There's that which will happen, fully fulfilled. There's more. There's, again, a temple, and a temple destroyed. The temple was rebuilt before Jesus' day. It was then destroyed after Jesus' day. There will be a temple yet rebuilt again before His coming, and mostly destroyed again before His coming. So that's another duality that happens. You have the son of perdition that shows up in Judas Iscariot the first time. Here in just a few years, the son of perdition re-arises and goes back through the prophetic things that the Antichrist does. So, again, all these things. When Jesus Christ came the first time, after He left, the Spirit of God fell and made the church an organism. And at the second coming of Christ, the Spirit returns, is poured out upon all flesh, and Israel gets the gifts and becomes God's wife. There's all these dualities that happen. If you don't believe the Bible, then you don't see the dualities. If you don't get the dualities, you may think like some that all this has already been fulfilled, and so that we're out in the millennium now, which is really dumb. Or else that we're in the tribulation now, which is really dumb. The point is, if you don't get those things straight, if you don't divide those and get them clearly in your mind, then things are really goofy. Anyway, back to verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When the Antichrist rises, when the abomination of desolation is set, then they know they're supposed to leave. Look in verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's what we've been talking about a little bit. They're going to flee out there. They're going to be fed as in days of old. Let me take you in your Bibles back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. I've already cited this in part this morning, but Ezekiel chapter 20. And a lot of Ezekiel chapter 20 is about the Sabbaths. In fact, if you just let your eye run down through there, there's Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. Get down to verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people. Now, remember what we've covered here the last few weeks, and I just remind you as I go through this. Here he is talking to Israel. Now, a bunch of folks that claim that Israel's been replaced by the church and that God's done with Israel. Here you're reading a passage about the fact that God's not done with Israel. Once again, right? Verse 34, I will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered. Stephen Anderson and company say that God's done with Israel. And you hear the Lord saying, I'm going to gather them. So He's not done with Israel, right? Y'all are really enthusiastic this morning. Verse 34, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There they are fled to the wilderness, and there will I plead with you face to face. There was a day that Israel went into the wilderness after coming out of Egypt, and there God spake with them face to face and through Moses. There's coming a day they go back out there, and Jesus Christ face-to-face is with them. That's how they're going to figure out that they've been wrong all this time, is Jesus Christ is going to give them a revelation and say, look, here's the history of it, here's where you went wrong, and here I am, and here's the scoop, skinny. And they're going to finally get it straight. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, I'm going to do again what I did in the past. As I pled with you at Mount Sinai, I'm going to plead with you again in that wilderness. Maybe even on Sinai itself, at least in part. As I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, I'm going to bring you into the bond of the covenant. He brings them back under the bonds of the covenant. He's going to bring them back under law. Look in Micah, book of Micah. Take a flip to the right, quite a few pages. Find Micah, chapter 7. Micah 7. Micah chapter 7. And notice, again, this prophecy that the Lord's going to repeat what was done already back in the days of the coming out of Egypt. Feed my people, verse 14, with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. They're going to feed like they used to feed. How did they used to feed? Well, the Lord gave them manna, right? Lord miraculously gave them water. There are 2.5 million people out in the wilderness trying to survive, and the Lord fed them there. I don't know if there's going to be 2.5 million out the next time, but verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. I'm going to do it again. Look at just one more passage. Look in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2. And verse 14 again. Now, put this in the backdrop, just in the back of your mind, about all these guys saying God's done with Israel, where here the Lord's saying, I'm nowhere near done with Israel. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Talking about Israel. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Acre, for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. That time period is going to be repeated. If you want to read the future of it, it's Revelation chapter 12, where that woman flees to the wilderness, and there she's fed miraculously for 1,260 days. 3.5 years. Amen? Okay, back to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it, in Judea, that is, out of the midst of Jerusalem, depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. Get out of Jerusalem, stay out of Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the synagogue of Satan. That's where Satan's seat is. You've got to get out, you've got to stay out. Verse 22. And then I'm going to need to break off here and do something and show you something. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, I became aware here, somebody had a couple of questions and about something we've talked about a little bit. I guess I haven't really fully laid it out for you. And verse 22 kind of brings it up. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Okay, now we've talked about this before. Let me just break off and do something on the side so that everybody's clear about what we talk about when we're talking about it. Take your Bible and turn over, if you will. What am I going to do here? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 real fast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 The Bible teaches that the church, the body of Christ, now here goes my drawing again, right? But to be clear, so everybody here is aboard. You have a long history of going all the way back here, but I'm going to start here with Calvary. Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and ascended back to heaven. There's been 2,000 years since then to this point that have been the church age. Everybody okay? Then you have, we know, a seven-year period coming up in the future. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. There's 1,000 years after that called the millennium. We call it the millennium. Then that goes off into eternity. Okay, we know this. We know Jesus Christ comes back here for Armageddon. Now, this is where I'm at. You guys are with me, I'm pretty sure. But the church gets out before the Great Tribulation. Right? We get out of here. And there's lots that goes on here. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the time that we're reading about there in the passage. Now, there's all kinds of other theories. There's some that talk about a mid-trib rapture somewhere here. There's somebody that talks about a post-trib rapture somewhere here. There's truth in all that. I'll show you that maybe later. We've been through it many times. But for now, for simplicity's sake, we know this. We know that there are other raptures in the trib, but the church gets out before the Great Tribulation. I'll maybe get a chance to talk about that in a second. But there's a brand new branch of folks that really, really dispute that. Now, let me show you these couple of verses real fast and point this out to you. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That's you, that's me. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back from heaven to get us, right? John 14, verse 10. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, look, there's a day of great wrath coming. First of all, we're not going to be around when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon to destroy the armies of the Antichrist, right? There's also the issue of the time of wrath during the Great Tribulation. Look at just another thing here. That's why we say that, among other reasons why we say we get out before the Great Tribulation. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5 and look in verse 9. Twice here in 1 Thessalonians he confirms it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to a wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we get out before the wrath of God falls, not only at Armageddon. We get out before the wrath of God falls through the time of Jacob's trouble in the Great Tribulation. Okay? Now, here's the deal. I've mentioned it before and maybe didn't explain it, so I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. Back in the 70s, there's this guy that wrote a book. His name is Marv Rosenthal. And he set up something called the pre-wrath rapture. Now, what I just showed you was the fact that we get out before the wrath of God falls, right? It's pre-trib. Now, this is pre-trib. I want to make sure you understand that pre-trib and pre-wrath are not the same thing. Even though we get out before the wrath of God falls, that's not what he's talking about, okay? So let me lay out for you, since we've talked about it several times, let me make sure that we're clear on what he's talking about. And this has become a major flap in our day. There's tons of Baptists now, and even independent Baptists, and some even quasi-Bible believers that have adopted the pre-wrath rapture. And believe it or not, the pre-wrath rapture means to them that the church goes partway through the Great Tribulation and sees the Antichrist, but that before the day of the wrath of God falls late in the tribulation, then they get out. It's basically a mid-trib, post-trib rapture. They're saying the rapture happens like there. Okay? And they're calling it a pre-wrath rapture because they don't believe the wrath of God falls until somewhere here. So they still get out, but we still have to go through the tribulation. That's what the pre-wrath rapture is. It's not the same as the pre-trib rapture, which gets us out of wrath, right? The pre-wrath rapture is really a mid-trib, post-trib rapture that gets, they say, gets the church out before the wrath of God falls in the Great Tribulation, which I'll show you in a second is not true, but am I clear that our positions are not the same? Okay? Look at, I want to show you what they do and why they do it. Go over to the book of Revelation real fast. Book of Revelation, and look at chapter 6. Revelation 6. Stephen Anderson at least teaches an offshoot of this, but there are lots of other folks. There are some pastors that we used to fellowship with a little bit, and I still would, but they, some fellows in Wisconsin that departed off this and decided that Rosenthal was right, and the pre-wrath rapture is the way to go, and here's where they're coming from. Look in Revelation chapter 6, and of course, Revelation chapter 5 is the Lamb finally getting all the glory and all those sort of things. So now the seals are going to be opened. And so in verse 1, the first seal is opened. So there's thunder and so on and so forth. In verse 3, the second seal is opened. This is the tribulation. And there was a red horse and so on. So there's a bunch of killing and so on going on there. Then in verse 5, there's a third seal. This time it's a black horse with a pair of balances. In verse 7, there's a fourth seal. And you look and see a pale horse, and death and hell followed him in verse 8. In verse 9, the fifth seal is open. There's an altar under which are the souls of those that are slain for the witness of Jesus. So in the tribulation, people getting killed for the witness of Jesus Christ, and there they are under the altar. Now, there's lots of doctrine involved with that. That's the fifth seal. But here's the key. Here's where these guys are coming from. Look in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, is come, and who shall be able to stand? They say that, okay, I'm gonna blow this up. Okay, here's what we believe. Okay, here is the expanded 7 years of the Great Tribulation. They say that you go through the first half of the tribulation, the church goes through the first half of the tribulation, and then in the second half of the tribulation, at the sixth seal, that after the sixth seal, the wrath of God falls. And we get out, they say, we, pre-wrath rapture, they say the church goes through the Great Tribulation until the sixth seal, just before the wrath of God falls, that the church gets out. So at the time when there's signs in the sun, moon, and stars and all those things, just before the wrath of God falls from this point, then the church gets out. And that's where they get the pre-wrath rapture. They're still saying the church goes through the tribulation up to the point where just before the wrath of God falls. Now there's a problem with that, I hope that you can see. In the first place, go back and review 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Does it say that we escape specifically the wrath of God? Or just wrath? Just wrath. It doesn't specify in those places the wrath of God. They're trying to say that everything in the Great Tribulation, they say, again, before this point, is all the wrath of man, not the wrath of God. And so we do escape the wrath of God by getting raptured out before the wrath of God falls, But we still have to live through the part of the Antichrist's reign and through part of those plagues and all that fall in the Great Tribulation, because that's not the wrath of God, that's the wrath of man. That's what they say. And that's the basic layout of it. Now, I hope you can see a couple things wrong with it, besides the fact that it's not called the wrath of God in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. Before we get off to questions, let me just show you then what they do, okay? So from chapter 6, verse 12, they say, after the sixth seal, we get out. They continue then reading in chapter 7. And when they get down to chapter 7, that's of course the sealing of those 144,000, right? Then in verse 9 of chapter 7, they see, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood there before the throne, before the Lamb, and clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And guess who they think that is? They think that's the church. And so to them, that proves that we get out after the sixth seal is opened, before the sixth seal is opened, before the wrath of God falls, and they think that's the church. Now, what we happen to know is there's a whole bunch of Gentiles that get out of the Great Tribulation who do go through it. They're not the church, but they do get saved out of the Great Tribulation, right? But I want to just keep showing you what they're doing here then. Okay, the sixth seal opens in 6:12. When does the seventh seal open? The final seal. All the way over in 8:1. Look in 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now here's what they say. So after the sixth seal, we get out. The seventh seal opens. And then what follows, say they, the seventh seal, is the seven trumpets. You have seven trumpets that open in chapter 8. Look in verse 7. There's the first one. Verse 8, that's the second one. Verse 10, that's the third one. Verse 12, fourth. 9:1 is the fifth. 9:13 is the sixth. And you have to go all the way over to chapter 11, verse 15, for the seventh. Now, here's what they say, folks. Try to keep up with me on this. The sixth seal opens, and we get out of here, and then what follows, the opening of the sixth seal is the seventh seal, followed by trumpets. Now, does anybody happen to know what the problem is with saying that the trumpets in time follow the seals? The problem with saying that the trumpets follow the seals is the fact that you already saw in chapter 6, verse 15, 16, and 17, that's the second coming of Christ, that's the day of wrath falling, that's Armageddon. Those folks fleeing to the mountains and jumping in holes of the rocks to try to hide themselves from the face of the Lamb, right? The problem is, if you make the trumpets follow the seals in time, the problem is that after the seventh trumpet, look in chapter 10, verse 15, no, 11, 15, look what happens in 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. What happened there? That's the second coming of Christ. What I'm saying is, they make everything in Revelation after the sixth seal sequential past that. In other words, all the trumpets, all the vials, and everything else that follow are sequential. And the problem is, that's not true. The problem is that in the Bible, you have, in the book of Revelation, you have the second coming of Christ detailed four different times. Just like there are four different Gospels. Just like there are four different accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There are also four different accounts of the second coming of Christ in Revelation. The first one happens in chapter 6, verse 15, 16, 17. The second one happens in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. The next one happens in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 16 through 20. And then finally, You have another second coming of Christ, the final one of over in Revelation chapter 19, where the Lord comes back as the Word of God with His name written on His thigh and so on and so forth, right? Okay, then what follows the sixth seal opening is not sequential in time. It's going back and it's showing you three other different times from then when the second coming of Christ happens. And let me just show you one very important thing. Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14. I hope that this is fairly plain. Because Revelation chapter 14, verses 16 through 20, is once again Armageddon. In fact, the harvest of the earth is ripe in 15. That angel comes down and harvests the vine of the earth, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles. That's Armageddon. Everybody with me on that? Okay, then there's one other thing I wanted you to see. What happens after that? Look in chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And then there are seven vials that follow. Verse 2, verse 4. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, and finally there's a seventh one in verse 17. Now those vials are called the vials of the wrath of God. And those vials do not follow the seals. Those vials are poured out throughout the great tribulation. So this time frame back here is also the wrath of God. So even against their own arguments, it doesn't even work. Right? I hope I'm not losing you on this. I'm trying to, so you'll be aware of what this pre-wrath rapture thing is. It's not the same as pre-trib. Although we get out before the great tribulation and before the wrath of God, they're saying we go through the tribulation to a certain point, and they misidentify what's happening. Okay? Now say, let me just make sure that we're clear on how for sure that we know that the rapture is pre-trib. I'll show you exactly why. If I had a one-stop shop, this is it, Daniel chapter 9. I showed you this a few weeks back. I'm not going to be bashful about showing it to you again. This stuff is just raging right now in various places. And I guess fundamentalism is finally reaping the fact that for a long time they've ceased to study the Bible and they've taught what other men have taught them. Some of those other men like Schofield and Larkin and Pember got things right, and so they were taught what they were taught. And they continue to teach what they were taught rather than studying their Bible to make sure that what they're teaching is right. And so a guy comes along with what he considers a viable theory and starts teaching stuff like that, or starts teaching stuff like God's done with Israel, and a bunch of people who have been teaching stuff already say, "Oh, I don't have an answer for that because I haven't studied this stuff out anyway. I've just been teaching what other guys taught me. So why not switch ships and teach what this other guy's teaching me? Because I don't have any answers to it," and that's what's happening. Now, there's a reason why that the church gets out before the Great Tribulation, and even though the church is not mentioned in Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, start there. It's the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Again, I've been through this recently, but I'm not going to be bashful about doing it again. Verse 24, now, 70 weeks. 70 weeks, it's 70 weeks of years. Everybody basically recognizes that. 70 weeks of years times 7 days in the week is going to be 490 years involved. Notice verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, very important, upon thy people. Who's that? Israel. And upon thy holy city. Who's that? It's Jerusalem. Okay, there's just no other, there's no other options. That's it. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now watch. Verse 5. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So there, between those two events, there's 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. That equals 69 weeks. 69 weeks times 7 days a week equals 483 years. Right? We good? That's what that equals? Okay. Okay. So from the going forth of the decree to order the Jerusalem rebuilt starts in 453 B.C. It's going to be the 69 weeks from there until verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. From, so 483 years, the decree went forth in 453 B.C. So coming up to 0 B.C. is 453, and then Jesus Christ is anointed Messiah in 30 A.D. What is 453 plus 30? Wow. So there's your 483 years. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was cut off, was buried, rose from the dead. The Jews continued to reject him. What we've been in the middle of these of this is 2,000 years to this point of the church, right? Nothing that's happened during this age counted, because notice what happens next. You have 69 weeks, and then verse 26, and after 62 weeks, after that total of 69 weeks is said and done, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Here's the deal. Messiah gets cut off. There's your 483 weeks, or 483 years. There's still 1 week, 7 years left. The Lord stopped the clock. Nothing that happened during the church age was counted, but this time is still coming. The important part is that the church is nowhere mentioned in that. That's all about Israel. It's all about God's people. It's all about Jerusalem. This whole thing, the church was not foreseen. And so he's going, in that prophecy, he's going straight from here and straight to there. The church is out of here before the Great Tribulation, because the Great Tribulation has absolutely nothing to do with the church. I mean, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week, which the prophecy prophesied, this is about thy people and thy holy city. It has nothing whatsoever to do with us. That's how I know we're going to get out of here. And besides that, there's one other little thing, and I'm going to shift down here, is because in the middle of the Great Tribulation, in Matthew 25, there's a bunch of quote-unquote virgins that get out to go to the wedding. They're not going to marry the bridegroom. They're going to the wedding. If they're going to go to the wedding of the bridegroom, that means there must be a bride there. Well, when did the bride get there? These people are not the bride, these are the virgins. So when did the bride get there? She left early to get up there and go through the judgment seat of Christ. The problem with this system right here is it gives no time for the judgment seat of Christ, and it really doesn't even give time for the marriage. But in Matthew 25, you have a group of people leaving in the mid-trib, going to the wedding. At the end of the trib, you have another group in Luke 12, meeting the bridegroom as he comes back from the wedding. A group going to the wedding, a group going out to meet him as he comes back from the wedding. That still doesn't answer the question of who's marrying the bridegroom. And the answer is the church. She's leaving early. It makes the Bible where it doesn't conflict. There's no problems, except if you don't believe it. And so that's how I know the church is getting out of here. And I mean, there's lots more to say, and I guess I could go. I know there's a couple of questions. Somebody have something? Brother Jeff? Yes, they do. They don't recognize that things change in the Great Tribulation, because they don't recognize the Great Tribulation is for the Jews. And so they think they're eternally secure. Except then they have to dilly-dally with what happens if they take the mark of the beast. We know if somebody takes the mark of the beast, they're lost. So what they'll say is, nobody that's saved could possibly take the mark. They just couldn't do it. Kind of like one of those phrases, if he were saved, he couldn't commit that sin. Somebody that's saved would never get drunk. Somebody that's saved would never hit his wife. So if he hits his wife, that proves he's not saved. So I guess if you take the mark of the beast, that just proves you never were saved. That's the only thing they can do with it, because they don't recognize that there's an issue of a change along that line in the Great Tribulation. Another day. Yep. 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 Yes. Yeah. Look, I know this is a major dump this morning, okay? But the issue is that, they're saying that this happens to this point, and then everything else follows. That's the wrath of God. But I want you to see that there's a lot of the wrath of God that's poured out back here too. And why would we will go through tribulation. The issue is we will not go through the Great Tribulation. That's the issue, Brother Bryce. Yeah. Right.
So if that's true, and these 483 years are right, then the calendar is right.
Right.
We've got right now. The calendar we're
that's very true.
Looking at right now is correct, which flies in the face of all these people that say, well, the Pope messed it up and all that stuff.
Right. Right.
But I think the calendar is right. And if that is the case, then I will make an astounding statement out of my little yellow mind. The rapture will be at approximately 2030.
It's a theory. You may be right. We won't know until it's too late that you're right, though. Yeah, I understand. If the calendar's right, yeah. 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 There's not much of an appeal, but at the same time, you don't want to say, I just want the pre-trib rapture to be true so I can miss trouble either. So that's what they would say is the case. But the appeal is that since they forgot how to divide between the church and Israel, since they forgot how to distinguish the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. I'm telling you, folks, fundamentalists are in terrible shape right now biblically because they were not taught the Bible. They were taught some Bible by men who taught them the Bible. But there's a difference about believing something a guy taught you and then just teaching it versus being taught something, then going and verifying and studying it, and then teaching it because you know it and have thought it through and know the ins and outs of it. There's a difference with that. And the average fundamentalist today, years ago, just adopted Scofield's pre-trib rapture thing. And it's right teaching and it's good, but they have no clue how to really defend it. Not against an onslaught like what this guy presents, because he has lots of Bible. He's just wrong. I saw another hand that... Yes, sir, brother. Yes. 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 Right. There's guys, and for that matter, ladies maybe in this room, that have been to Bible school that were taught no Bible. They were taught what men taught them. They weren't taught Bible. Say, you get taught Bible. You get taught Bible here, you get taught Bible if you go to PBI. But you go to Hiles Anderson or Golden State, you're not taught Bible. You're taught things about the Bible. You're not taught how to study the Bible. You're just not. You say, well, other people would dispute that. Maybe not. Because they're just not. They're just not. Yes, sir, Abel. Part of it, yep. Yep. Well, whatever else can be said from Revelation chapter, this I know, Revelation 16, verse 2, this is the first vial went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which had worshipped his image. Those vials, to me, do look like they start somewhere around the mid-tribulation. In other words, not every time that you have the second coming of Christ in the book of Revelation, I'm not saying that every time it goes all the way back to the first and goes again, but those vials do seem to start somewhere near the middle where the Antichrist has started giving out the mark. But they're saying that it's way up here, the sixth seal before the wrath of God falls. Well, that puts the wrath of God still falling way back here, earlier. I know there's not a huge time frame there, but in the middle of the Great Tribulation, a couple of years is a long time. That's right. Anyway.
And this goes on for
Okay. There's lots of commenting going on here right now.
3 days and three nights, and then he rises because he wants to be like God. He says, I am God, I will be like God, I will walk on earth.
Okay.
And he rises from the dead, then he becomes this really, Satan enters into him, and he becomes
yes.
the devil incarnate. And then all this stuff starts happening where the world is destroyed.
Yep. Okay. Hey, we got to shut her down. If you have questions, ask me later.